Silence. You don't get that very often in here. Okay, welcome everybody, and it's fantastic to be on the beach again. We're getting into this final session of a series of teachings that I've been doing over the last few weeks on the anatomy of evil. Right, the anatomy of evil. And what we've been looking at is really understanding what evil is from God's Word's point of view and from God's point of view. What evil is. Because a lot of us have different conceptions in our minds. But it's only until we come back to what God's Word says that we actually have the truth on any subject. So over the last few weeks, it's been a fantastic learning time for all of us, because we've really put the devil and his schemes under the microscope. And you know, there's so few places you can go today to actually find that. It sounds astounding. But a lot of people just take the things, the negative things that come into their life, and try and resolve them in their own lives, and try and get insight into what's going on from other areas of life other than God's Word. And one of the main things we've learned is that the main target of the devil and his evil spirit world is actually to hide God's Word.
Yeah.
It's to hide it.
Yeah.
Right? It's to hide it. And we've seen that he often uses distraction as one of his main schemes. Remember that?
Yeah.
He distracts people. And the Bible calls it wandering away from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Not pulling you away and making it obvious. It's a wandering from the truth. And God uses the example of a sheep getting lost. Remember that?
Yeah.
Flock of sheep, one gets his head down, starts eating the grass on the other side of the fence. Next thing he turns around, the flock's gone.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's a distraction. And he uses the systems of the world to do that. He gets people to wander away. And we've seen that he'll often use the religious systems of the world to accomplish this. Now it sounds a contradiction that he'll hide the word of God through religion. But that's what he does. Ask yourself, what did he do when Jesus Christ was on earth? He hid the greatness of the truth of God's word with the religious systems of the scribes and the Pharisees.
Yeah.
To the extent that Jesus Christ said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "You are from the devil."
Yeah, wow.
That's amazing to me. Mm-hmm. He accused the religious systems of the world to be purely from the devil. Let me ask you something. When I say the name Jesus Christ to you, and this is before maybe you've got involved in this church, but maybe you're new here, and I say the name Jesus Christ to you, the first thing that comes into your mind is not freedom. The first thing that comes into your mind is not a great life. If you've had any exposure to religion. And when I say religion, I'm talking about the systematic religions of the world. Not what Jesus Christ was offering and is offering to people. Because I believe that we would fill all the massive BC place with people if they realized what Jesus Christ was offering. Because when you get a glimpse of that, when you even get a glimpse of it, it'll blow your mind. You would never go anywhere else. But what we do is we superimpose all the stuff. And I was brought up in a very religious place as well. And when I first heard that name of Jesus Christ, I thought, no way, I want to get involved in that. Because I superimposed all the religious people and all the religious systems into what he had to offer.
Yeah, that's right.
And what he has to offer is totally opposite to that.
Yeah.
Right? We're going to see that today. So he makes the religious systems powerless. That's the important thing. They might have a Bible, but they're teaching that the power of Jesus Christ is no longer here. It left when he left.
Yeah.
It left when the apostles died. And you can't really have power in your life now. You just have to wait till he comes back. How devilish is that? Because God wants us powerful now. He wants us knocking the heck out of the devil now.
Yeah?
And we only do that as we get to know the Bible, the Word of God. Because you know something? If you don't even realize something is broken, you're very unlikely to take any action to fix it, are you?
Yeah.
You know, I'm talking to James earlier. He's a plumber. You know, it's very often until there's a flood in the house, yeah, you realize, hey, the plumbing needs to be looked at. Yeah? And a lot of times the devil makes out there's nothing wrong, there's nothing to be fixed, but there is a lot to be fixed when it comes to understanding Jesus Christ and what he has to offer.
Yeah.
Because when I asked you that question, what do you think when you think Jesus Christ? It's a very interesting question, and it'll depend on your background, it'll depend on your upbringing, it'll even depend on your age as to what you think. But very often it's not what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to get to you, right? Because just ask the people around your life how many of the devil's schemes they can actually spot. Because people have forgotten about him. And that's one of the reasons he's so powerful. It's because there's nobody focusing on what he's actually doing.
Yeah.
They put it down to the political systems, the religious, everything else. But they don't actually focus on him and how he works. And God, as we've seen from the Bible last week, says, don't be ignorant. You've got to get to know his schemes. That's what God said in the Word. You've got to get to know his schemes. Because the only time you can get to really address the issues are when you know how he works.
Yeah,
and we've seen the way he works through religion. And we're going to see today that one of his biggest tools, because the subtitle to this teaching is The Devil's Greatest Tool for Success. I wonder what that is. The greatest tool the devil has for his success. Now we've seen that his secrecy is one of the key ways that he moves on people's lives. Because they just think it's life turning up. And sometimes it is life, but a lot of times it's his influence involved as well. Now when you ask that question, how many of the devil's schemes can you spot? Include your Christian friends in that and see what they say. Because nobody's focusing on this stuff, guys. They really aren't. But, you know, how many people have you heard recently talking about how the devil works? You don't hear it. You just don't hear it. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you've got a Bible, you can go there, because it's a very interesting verse. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, because God calls the devil a god. He calls him a god in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Because we saw last week that all the power that had been given to Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, was transferred to the devil. Remember that? So now the devil has got all of that power. Remember he offered it to Jesus Christ if he would bow down and worship him. Jesus, I've got all of this power, all of this stuff in the world that's been given to me. Now I can give it to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus Christ told him to get lost. Yeah? But it's his now. It's the devil's now. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. So that's what he's trying to do, guys. He's the God of this world, because we see from Ephesians, the whole systems of the world are geared towards his systems. We're going to see that today, that we're not born into this world knowing God. We're born into this world without God. We don't have a spiritual connection with him, because that was lost in the beginning. And Jesus Christ came to re-establish that connection between you as you're born into this world and I as I'm born into this world to get back to God again. Now, do those who don't believe ever realize they are blind? I never did. When I was without God, when I was without Jesus Christ in my life, I didn't go about thinking I was blind. You know, I didn't buy myself a white stick or a Labrador, you know, and think that I was blind. I wasn't blind. As far as I was concerned, there was nothing wrong with my life. Until I started to see the Word of God and the words of God and how they relate to my life. And started to realize that, hey, I need to fix this.
Yeah,
the plumbing is broken.
Yeah.
There is something wrong here. And I've got to get it fixed. Because everyone is born that way. It's a natural way to live without God. There's nothing unusual about it. If you look around you. There's nothing unusual about it. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14 in the King James Version, it's quite interesting here. Because it talks about when a person's born into this world, God calls that person a natural person. A natural person. And a natural person is simply somebody who lives by the five senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. That's all they can learn by are the five senses. So the Bible calls that person a natural man. So when I was born into this world, just like you, I was born purely with my five senses. No spiritual connection with God. And look at what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man, so a natural man is a person purely governed by these five senses. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So should it be any surprise to us when we speak to people about God that they don't receive it? No, because God is spirit. God is invisible. You cannot see God by your five senses. And then it goes on to say, for their foolishness to him. So the natural man, that man man or woman who walks by the five senses, when you speak about the Spirit of God, they think you're foolish. They think it's stupid. They think, if I can't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, hear it, forget it. Yeah? I don't want to know. Because the Bible bridges that gap. Jesus Christ bridged that gap from the spirit, from the natural into the spiritual.
Yeah.
So the more we understand from God's Word, the more we start to understand the God who is spirit. Remember Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me hath seen God the Father. Because he was a natural representation of who God was, who is spirit. God can't communicate to us without coming into the five senses world. That's why we have the Bible, because you can read it. That's why Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood, because you could see it. And it's bridging that gap between the creator of heaven and earth so that you and I can know him. So the natural man of the five senses thinks it's foolish. And the Bible then goes on to say in that same verse, nor can he know them. So the things of God, he cannot know them. A man of five senses cannot know God. Jesus Christ came that you and I could get to know God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who is the creator spirit. Yeah? And then it goes on to say the last line, because they are spiritually discerned. Right? It's a spiritual thing. Right? This whole thing about God is a spiritual thing. And if a natural man comes to you and says, I don't want to know the Bible, I don't want to know Jesus Christ, well, he ain't going to know God. Because that is the way God set it up to bridge. And then in another version it says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So to be natural according to God's word is not to have God's Spirit, isn't it? It's once you have that Spirit that you really start to understand God, who is Spirit. And he's got then that communication with you. So the devil's aim is to ensure people remain blind to that. Yeah? Without God's Spirit. That's his main aim. That's why in the beginning, what he started to do was bite away at God's word. Remember that in the garden? We saw that last week. He added a word. He deleted a word. He changed a word. He contradicted God's word. Yeah? His main aim was the word of God. Because he knows that if he can do that, we're never going to get to know God. Because if you can hide the word of God, because that reveals Jesus Christ, what have you got left? You've got nothing. So that's why it's so vital for us to understand the word of God. And that's why it's his main aim is to hide it from people. Because if he hides that from people, guess what else he's hiding from people? God. Yeah? It's hidden. You cannot know God without the word of God. You cannot know God without Jesus Christ. Yeah? And that's what his main aim is. And why is that? Because the devil's vision is to have all of mankind die unsaved. And never come to a knowledge of the truth. It's the opposite to God's vision. God tells us his main aim is to have all people saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The devil's aim is to have people die unsaved and never come to a knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17 it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How ironic is that? Because you know the picture I've talked about a few minutes ago where religion now, you know, people think, I don't want that life. Who wants that?
Yeah.
Bondage. Condemnation. You know, a lot of that is in the religious systems of the world. Now, there's a lot of fantastic churches out there. You know, a lot of fantastic churches. I'm talking about the systemized religions of the world that teach God is powerless. The word of God is powerless. That's the people I'm referring to. And these religious systems of the world are for the most part what people think about when they think about church. You go back home today and tell people you've been to church. Do that. Just so you can see the reaction. Oh, I didn't think you were a religious person. Yeah? I didn't think you were one of them.
Yeah?
But when people come into this church, they think, whoa, this can't be right.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah? Because I remember the first time I came into a church like this. Very different to any church I've ever been in, guys, believe me. You saw the churches I went into in my youth, it would freak you out totally. You'd wonder, how the hell did you ever go to church ever again?
Yeah.
Seriously. In Scotland, some of the religious churches you go into, they'd freak you out. They really would.
Yeah.
You wonder, you know, how does anybody go there? But they go there sometimes for fear.
Yeah, that's right.
That they're going to hell.
Yeah,
the fear and condemnation that people lump onto their lives. So their motivation for being there is not because they love God necessarily. They might be searching for God. But a lot of times it's so integrated into these systems, that fear, condemnation stuff.
Yeah.
And it tears people's lives up, guys.
Yeah.
It tears it up, believe me. So the devil never wants that to happen in any person's life. He never wants the Spirit of God to enter in a fantastic way and for them to be free. That's what he's after. He's after to put us into bondage. But what amazes me is his biggest tool is the religion of the world. That's what he's using. He's not using the occult. He's not using all of these, because they're obviously wrong. I mean, to go and sacrifice birds and worship the devil, you don't need to be a PhD in religious systems to know that's wrong, right? But boy, when somebody says you want to come to our church and you think, no way, I've seen what that's about. That's what he uses. And it keeps people away from the truth. It's so, so devilish. Right, so the devil's called the god of this world because he has now dominion over the course of the world. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that we followed the ways of this world until we came to Jesus Christ. Because you're born into it. It's a system. Remember I said last week the analogy of when there's snow and your truck gets caught in the tracks, in the snow. It's quite hard to get out of that sometimes. And that's the way we're born into the world. It's kind of like a flow of the world. And you're in it. Yes. Right? And you're in it. And everything supports you staying in it.
Yep.
Until someone has the love of God in their heart to say to you, do you want to know about Jesus Christ? Because the only reason you're sitting here for the most part is because somebody loved you enough to say, come and see.
Yeah, that's right.
That's our motto. It's just come and see. Not come and join up.
Yeah.
Right? Because you can't join this church. Right? You can't sign here. It's not a normal kind of church. Because we allow people to come and go. If they want to come, great. If they want to go, great.
That's
what Jesus Christ did. Remember the rich man? He said to the rich man, hey, if you're going to follow me, you've got to sort out your attitude towards your money. And the rich man said, no thanks. I'm keeping my RBC account. Right? I'm keeping all my cash.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, see ya. See ya.
That's
all he said. He didn't get him into a stranglehold.
Yeah.
And say, next week you're coming to the beach. Yeah? And I don't care about your bank account. And empty your wallet into the bin of sharing at the same time. Could care less, right? And that's the same way with us. So the devil's now referred by the true God as being the God of this world and the God of this age. So the blinding goes on in people's minds. That's so important to realize. It's in people's minds. So that they should never see the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. That's his aim. And we saw last week that in the beginning, the only thing the devil was interested in was undermining God's word. Was undermining God's word. Is it really the word of God? That was the first thing he said to Eve. Did God really say?
Yes.
It's the same stuff that goes on today. Is this really the word of God?
Yeah.
Can we really trust it? Is Jesus Christ really the Son of God? It's the same stuff. He doesn't change his methods. Because the only reason we don't go 100% and everybody else goes 100% into this is because we actually don't really believe it's the Word of God. Because nobody would leave here today without fully committing their life to Christ if you thought and knew it was absolutely true.
Yeah.
Just think about it. I mean, who could refuse it?
Yeah.
It's eternal life. You're going to live 60, 70, 80 years.
Hopefully.
You know, if you're fortunate, yeah? And that's it for a lot of people. They think, well, I turn into a bird then. I come back as a midget, you know. Or a mosquito, you know. I mean, if you're going to come back as anything, a mosquito would be a great thing. Because you can land, just think on the beach, you can land anywhere, Chase.
Yeah.
You can land on anybody.
Okay,
watch it. But a lot of people believe that stuff. I mean, we're all having a wee laugh, but there's people actually committed to that form of belief.
Yeah.
That it doesn't matter what they do here, they're going to come back as something else. And what are they coming back to, by the way? Because this place is coming to an end.
Yeah.
I mean, just logic tells you the sun's got to burn out at some point. Yeah? It just can't keep going.
Yeah.
But that's what we're up against. So now, today's going to be fantastic for all of us, because we're going to go to a record in the Bible today where Jesus Christ detailed how the devil will work in everyone's life.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah.
Great to be able to go to one place. And he set it out in such a fantastic way that we can trust this now and go to it. And you'll see it. You'll see your own life in this record. You'll see your friend's life, your family's life in it. You'll see so many different people in it. Because you only have to go to one place, and we're going to go there. And it's just as relevant as it was when he spoke it 2,000 years ago. Yeah?
Yeah.
It's just as relevant as when he spoke it 2,000 years ago. And you'll see the truth today, and it's something we can continue to use as a benchmark for all of our lives when the devil's schemes turn up. I love that. If you've got one example of how he works, it's so easy to hold on to that.
Yeah.
And we're going to do that today. The issue is not, will the stuff turn up? The stuff's going to turn up in your life. The issue is how you respond to the stuff when it does turn up. Yeah? Because the negatives and the devil's scheme and all that stuff that he tries to throw on us turns up in all of our lives.
Yeah.
And you're sitting there holding on to stuff in your life that nobody around you knows.
Yeah.
You know, you came in here smiling, looking blessed. But there's stuff in your life and heart that I don't know about. Only you know about, and only God knows about. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer to all of that.
Yeah?
Because when he comes into your life, believe me, you will be in for a shock if you let him in. And I said let him in, because you've got to let him in. We're going to see that later. So to the extent we know the devil's schemes will be to the extent we don't get outwitted. Because remember, the Bible talks about that. He says, if you're going to be ignorant, you're going to get outwitted. He says, so get smart, God says in the Bible. Get smart about the devil's schemes so you don't get outwitted. Now, before we go to that record of Jesus, I want to, in this last session of this particular session that we're in, highlight one main tool that we have not yet touched on. And it's one of the devil's main tools that he'll use against us all, believers and unbelievers alike. And what I'm talking about is fear. Did you hear that word? Fear. That's one of the devil's main tools for getting people's lives screwed up. Right? So we've seen over the last few weeks how the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. Remember that? He doesn't turn up as a devil. He turns up as an angel of light. So we need to quit looking for spirits under the bed. You know what I mean? He turns up as a religious person, according to the Bible. And we're going to start to look at the religious systems that are established in the world as being one of the devil's main tools and vehicles for evil. Because one of the things that they do is they promote fear. And God says the devil spirits turn up as servants of righteousness. That's the way they turned up in the apostles' lives. So they turned up with Bibles under their arms, not pitchforks dressed in red. Yeah? They turned up as religious people. And one of the biggest things that promotes fear is religion. And Eve, when she fell in the Garden of Eden, for instance, she wasn't stupid, was she? In fact, she had to be incredibly intelligent. She was third only to God.
Wow.
I mean, she had to be pretty cool. She had to be pretty clever. So when he turned up in her life, it wasn't that she was stupid. It wasn't that she was a blonde. Now, watch that, watch that.
Hey.
Right?
Have you seen your wife?
Right? It wasn't. It wasn't that. It was because she saw something fantastic.
Yeah.
Now, the Bible indicates that he came as a serpent. And the only reason he came as a serpent is that God's trying to communicate to us through a figure of speech that he was a sly son of a gun.
Yeah.
Yeah? But he turned up as a fantastic angel of light to her.
Yeah.
And she fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. So the light that shone from Lucifer, Satan, was so bright, it looked so good to Eve that it totally fooled her. Why? Because he offered her great, fantastic things. Yeah? He got her distracted. He says, follow me and you'll be just like God. Remember that? Follow me and you'll be just like God. Sounds fantastic, but it was a lie nonetheless. Yeah? In Genesis 3:20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. That's why the devil focused on her. Because he knew that if he could corrupt Eve, everything coming out of Eve, because she was the only woman in the world, would be corrupt as well. And that's why we're born into this world corrupt, in the sense that we don't have God. And you know something? The devil was right. It was such a good call to focus on Eve. Why is that? Because he knew everything, every person would come out of Eve. The devil knows that he's lost the battle. He knows that. So what he tries to do is now intimidate us into not knowing the power of God. That's the only thing he's focusing on. He never wants people to know the power of God. And he never wants you to speak to others about the great power of God. And the way he can stop you doing that is through fear. Fear is a fantastic tool. It's a very powerful tool. But the question is, how does the devil go about doing that? And for the most part, he uses fear. Now, some acronyms for fear are Face everything and recover. That's one. Another one is false emotions appearing real. Fear. Another one is false evidence appearing real. Now you notice the amount of times I've said appearing. Because that's significant when it comes to fear. It's how it appears to you. Yeah? Another one is fear finding excuses and reasons. That's a common one. Yeah?
Yeah.
And lastly, fear forget everything and run. Yeah? I don't think that's what we want to do either, right? So, what is fear? Let's really analyze what fear is. And we all know what it feels like. Have you ever been afraid?
Yeah.
If you said no, you're not alive. Yeah? Pinch that person. The dictionary defines fear as a painful emotion or passion excited by the expectation of evil. Now that word's important. Expectation. Remember we talked about appearing? Expectation. Remember that word. Or the apprehension of impending danger. Apprehension, anxiety, solitude, alarm, dread, to be anxious for things. Yeah. So let's look at false evidence appearing real. Because that's often the way it comes. And the letters spell fear, but what is the message, right? The obvious message is whether a situation is real or imagined. In other words, what it appears to be. Our minds see it as the same. Whether it's real or imagined, our minds see it as real. And our physical reaction to it is identical, as if it was real. Isn't that incredible? So you're just thinking about it. You're just imagining it. But your body's reacting as if it's absolutely real. If you think about a person up in a plane, about to jump out with a parachute, the fear they have, certainly for the first time they go anyway, is so real to them, as if they've already jumped out of the plane. And that's the way the devil works. He tries to build these imaginations in people's minds so that they never take a step towards God, or they never take a step in life, or never take the corresponding action that's going to ensure that they're successful in life. And that's what happens. So let's look at fear in a little bit of detail. What do you think is the greatest fear of man? If I asked you that, what's the greatest fear of man? Is that a good question? Now, you would think death, wouldn't you? Think if I came up to you, put a gun to your head, you think, whoa, that's scary. What about pain? What about poverty? What about physical ailments, cancer or whatever else, loneliness? But you know what the number one surveys that have been taken, the number one fear of man is to publicly speak. Isn't that weird? That's the biggest fear that people come up with, to get up in front of a crowd and speak. It's amazing, isn't it? Because the funny thing about doing this kind of thing is that once you're up here, it's so easy. But people, when they're not used to doing it, they build up all of these fears in their mind. It's in their imagination. But it stops them doing it. It stops them being great people in a lot of cases. And it's the same way in situations in life. Your imagination will just carry you away. And you'll imagine things that will never happen.
Yeah.
And you'll make decisions about things in your life that you won't do just in case what if.
Yeah.
And you're basing your whole life on the fear of something that might happen.
Yeah.
So it's in your imagination. But it's just as real as if it turned up in your mind. It's so important to realize that. So the main tool in the devil's arsenal of tools is to ensure that people never realize what Jesus Christ accomplished for them. And he'll do that. He'll stop you in your tracks with fear. And the reality is, it doesn't matter what we think, in the sense of we have to go back to God's word to really understand how the spirit world works. My opinion is not that important. What's important is, what does God's word say? Because that's truth. And remember, we saw the area the devil works through to get at our minds. The battlefield is here. Right? The battlefield is in our minds. Right? What stops us being the greatest people that we can be is in between your ears. Because when you look at the great people in life and history, they weren't that capable. They weren't all highly educated people. But there were people who won the battle here. Yeah? Remember the blind guy that climbed Everest we talked about? Who do you think the battle was for him?
Yeah.
It's in his mind. But he did it.
Wow.
So we've seen over the last few weeks that, you know, what we feed our minds, the decisions we make are so crucial. Other people are a big influence on our lives. Environments, pleasures, pressures are other areas that have an influence on us. And then we've seen idols and we've seen how religion has a massive effect. So the first question we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is fear? And there are natural fears too. You know, for example, the fear of heights. You know, that person up in the plane, that's a natural fear. It's not a natural thing to jump out of a plane. Yeah? Because you think of all the consequences. So that's a natural fear. And the fear of loud noises. You know, somebody let off a big cracker in here just now. We'd all go like that, yeah? Of course we would. Because it's a natural fear. It's a natural reaction, a natural response. So there are natural fears. And the Hebrews 2:15 is an interesting verse. It says, "And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So fear of death is a natural fear. But we're not talking about these type of fears. We're talking about the imagined fears that stop us being the great people that we can become. And we're going to see and really dissect the fear the devil uses to tie and wrap up our lives so that we do little or nothing meaningful for God. That's what he's after. He's not really that concerned about your career. He's not concerned about certain areas of your life, but what he is interested in is that you do little or nothing meaningful for God. And I've chosen these words, little and nothing meaningful, carefully, because the devil doesn't mind you looking the part. He doesn't mind you looking religious. He doesn't mind you looking Christian, as long as there's no power of God in what you're doing. Yeah? That's all he's concerned about. All the rest of that stuff, he couldn't care less if you go to church every day of the week with a Bible and you know all the verses. Couldn't care less. Because the only thing that's going to get him is if you start operating the power of God in your life. And that's what we teach people. So you can coffee morning your brains out in church. Couldn't care less. In fact, he'll encourage you to do it. Because it'll probably put more people off than it will turn them on. Because of what you're doing. Because Mark Twain once said, "Do the thing that you fear, and the death of fear is certain." Isn't that a great verse?
Wow.
Well, it's not a verse, it's a quote. But do the thing that you fear. Right? Do the thing that you fear, and the death of that fear is absolutely certain.
Amen.
So what I'm talking about here is action, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's taking a step in the right direction. And that's what he never wants you to do. He never wants you to take a step in the right direction. Now, I want you to hang in with me here as I go through some of the background here on fear. And we have to try and understand what we're dealing with, because it's such a big deal. I don't want just to grab a few verses on fear in the Bible. And you could easily do that, because there's lots of on fear, and you know, I hope you understand them. Because there's more to it than that. And I want to read you some aspects about this powerful force of fear. And I'm reading this, I'm quoting this. "Fear is a force that is always ready to make its move for domination over a personality or a society." Now, I'm going to read through this quite quickly, so you need to be fairly attentive. "It can only be controlled when it is understood. This is an examination of this powerful emotion in some of its many facets, not the least as an ally of man." So fear can be a positive thing, particularly when it comes to jumping out of that plane or the fear of death. You want to be taking the right steps. You want to have a parachute on for a start.
Yeah?
So perhaps the most telling, I'm still quoting this, "perhaps the most telling observation ever made about fear is that it always relates to the future. You cannot be afraid of the immediate present. You cannot be afraid of the past. Neither can you be afraid of a thing or a person or a situation. You can only be frightened of what that thing or person might do."
Yeah.
"Or of what might happen."
Yeah.
"You may fear that something has already happened. This too relates to the future, because what you really fear is your own discovery that the dreaded event has occurred. Fear, by definition, is an emotion caused by impending danger or evil. Therefore, it can only be validated when events are beyond the control of those it occupies. Few matters in the ordinary course of life are totally beyond one's control. Fear is a prerequisite to our well-being and even survival. When you're afraid of what might happen, you take action to prevent it from happening or try and minimize the consequences. But more often than not, the preemptive action has the desired effect. Look at nature itself, where fear, though it may go by different names, is general. For instance, a rabbit will flee from an attacking fox. A bear will back up, shuddering from the approach of a forest fire. No matter how strong, every creature possesses the instinct to run from danger. And there must be times when lions cringe. Otherwise, lions would be extinct. Just look at a lion when it comes up against an elephant. The driver who steers out of the path of a near crash, the mother who grabs a child about to fall down the stairs, each feels fear. But fear is nature's great alarm system, and it enables all the animals of the earth to avoid harm. But among human beings, there's always a danger that fear will stop functioning as a useful servant and become the master. That's important. It can take control of a personality. It can gain power over a whole nation. It has the potential to rule the world. Think about terrorism. Yeah? Think about the impact that's had on our world. The fear that that's put into the people's lives. Yeah? I'm still quoting here. Franklin D. Roosevelt showed an understanding of the limitless power of fear when, with the economy of the United States seemingly tumbling down on the heads of Americans, he told them that all they had to fear was fear itself.
Wow.
Right? The nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror that he spoke about is a good example of the conversion of fear from a good instinct into a bad menace in its own right. When the Great Depression first broke out, people reacted with panic. And this is a natural manifestation of fear. You see it in the animal world. But instead of recovering from their initial panic, as an animal will do, and then taking action to deal with the danger in front of them, people slide into a hopeless state of cowardice. A hopeless state of cowardice. Cowardice is a unique human characteristic, which mainly comes from another characteristic called imagination. Remember we looked at that? Imagination. When your imagination is positive, you're full of strength and courage. But when it turns negative, you become a helpless slave of fear. It knows no master but one, and the master's name is understanding. That's why we've got to come to an understanding of God and his word, because it gets rid of our fears. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Fear always springs from ignorance." Isn't that interesting? Fear always springs from ignorance. And that may be an oversimplification, it says here, but it helps to point the way to an understanding of fear. It is usually the product of incomplete knowledge or incomplete thinking. And that's why we go to the Word of God, to get the knowledge of God that relieves us of all these fears. Because remember we read last week, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Once you're smart about the devices of Satan, once you're smart about how the devil operates, so much fear is relieved from your life. It's fantastic. Yeah? Because you can see his schemes. Think about the fears children develop in the early years of their lives, right? You know, "Mommy, I'm afraid of the dark. Please leave the light on." Why would they be afraid of the dark? Right? It's learned behavior. Our early childhood is full of misinformed, unfounded fears. I bet some of you girls are scared of spiders. Spiders harm us. Well, some of them are, anyway. Hopefully the ones we come across. But you know, the spiders we see in the house. Ah! I've heard my girls screaming like that. Yeah? And they're absolutely harmless. But our imagination tells us they can harm us. Yet a fear, whether it has its foundation in the mind, it can often be an external reality for people, right? And this is a great lesson that should last all of our lives, that most fears exist only in our imaginations. And you and I will stop taking steps in life sometimes for fears that are imagined. Imagined. They're not going to turn up in your world. You're just imagining they will. And you're affecting the rest of your life by these decisions. It's incredible, isn't it? Rudyard Kipling said, "Of all the liars in the world, sometimes the worst are your own fears." That's a good one. I wish I had said that. Well, I just did. But of all the liars in the world, sometimes the worst are your own fears. Now, we've all seen extreme cases, fear phobias. I remember one of our girls did a thing on fear phobias in school one time. It was absolutely incredible. And some people have a general fear of life, and it can be all-consuming. And some people are even afraid to walk outside of their own homes in some cases. And yet, They die a thousand deaths inside the home themselves without ever opening their doors. They in fact die a far worse death behind the door than anything they'll ever see beyond the door. That's sad. There's people today who are just consumed by fear. And some other people avoid heights, for instance. Some get the jitters when alone in an empty house. Some others have a fear of dogs. Right? There's all kinds of phobias. And most of us control these feelings with our intellects, which tells us that these fears are totally illogical, totally ridiculous. You know, suck it up and realize there's nothing wrong with a dog.
Yeah.
Right? It's licking your hand, not chewing it. Yeah? But many people are unable to control their fears. And even though they may know full well how unreasonable these fears really are, they're still controlled by it. And it's a horrible thing. Because fear will masquerade in many different guises. Remember, the devil loves to masquerade. He loves to work from behind all the curtains, pulling all the strings. Remember that?
Yeah.
He never wants to turn up. He never wants anyone to see him. It's like I use that example of the ventriloquist. The ventriloquist is handling the doll. We're all looking at the doll. But it's the guy sitting beside the doll that's actually throwing his voice and making all the doll move. Yeah? He's doing all the moves. But the devil wants us focusing on the dolls in life. He wants us focusing on the symptoms and how they're turning up in our lives and not where they're coming from. You know, there's people who have a fear of wool. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but a fear of wool. There's other people who fear Fridays. Now, I love Fridays. My favourite day of the week, that. But there's people who have a phobia about Fridays. You see the things that can creep up on people. Totally illogical, totally in their imagination, but it controls their whole life. And the reality of it, they're so real to people. I mean, we can have a wee laugh about it. It's killing people.
Right.
Fears like that are killing people. And the main effect of any kind of fear is actually to freeze you. To freeze you. You ever heard of soldiers gripped in war by fear?
Yeah.
They can't even pull the trigger and they get killed. It freezes you. And we can't go there. Now, courage is a quality that is often misunderstood as well. Because we have to realize that it's not an absence or lack of fear, but a reaction to it. Because have you ever spelt reaction? It's action, actually, with a re on it. Yeah? So it's about action. It's about us taking that action, regardless of what the circumstances look around us. And in nature, the courage shown by animals in a life and death situation is instinctive. Because they'll do it by instinct. And you and I will as well. Certain situations in life, there'll be an instinct there of self-preservation. Ultimately, it's the Word of God that relieves everyone of their fears. It's ultimately the Word of God. The power of God not only reinforces courage in our lives, but helps us find our internal courage at all times. Because it's from the inside out. It's from the inside out. It's not about you making your flesh and making your outside look cool. It's all from the inside out. You know, if you think about the fear of failure, because a lot of people have fear of failure, and God tells us that this fear itself will result in failure.
Eh?
It actually brings on failure. Because the Bible says that in Job 3:25, it says, "What I feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." You ever see people in life like that?
Yeah.
They've got such a fear of certain things happening that it actually ends up turning up in their world. Because
yeah.
They've got such a fear of it. And they bring it upon themselves.
Sure.
And the power of God is humanity's most potent weapon against the power of fear. Because
yeah.
In these times, we need to match the power of God against our fears. So we've got to get to know what God's power is all about. Because fear cannot stand against constructive action. But the devil loves you freezing you in the headlights. That's what he loves. He loves stopping people acting. And you're going to get the chance today because we're going to talk about what Jesus Christ is all about. But the devil wants to freeze you up because fear, you know, it's so devious. It's always looking for a chance to take us over. A couple of quotes here. Fear is a dark room where negatives develop. Fear is the lengthened shadow of ignorance. Fear has a large shadow, but he himself is small. Because it's unjustified. It's all in our imagination so often. To conquer fear is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus Christ always spoke about this. You ever see when angels turned up to talk to men and women of God? The first thing he said was, "Fear not." It's a first words out of their mouth was, fear not. And Jesus Christ said the same thing. He says, remember he said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So fear was a big deal in his life, and getting it out of people's lives as well. Because with the Spirit of God, there is life and peace. And a great verse in 2 Timothy 1:7 is, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fantastic. It's the opposite of what God's given us. And we're going to go quickly to a record. I'm just going to read through this record where Jesus Christ details and warns us how the devil will ultimately turn up and affect people's lives. Right? So I'm going to quickly read through Matthew 13. If you want to go there, go ahead. But in Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. I love the way he used to do church outside all the time. Yeah? Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it when all the people stood on the shore. Fantastic, eh? Maybe next week we'll do that. Right? And verse 3, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered, because they had no root. And other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, when it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times, which was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So what does all that really mean? Right? Because what do you think it means? You know, we could all go through that. But actually, if you go to verse 18, Jesus Christ explains just what he said. In verse 18 it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the last thing the devil wants you to have is the word of God in your heart. He wants you to go out of here today and forget everything you've heard. Yeah. He never wants you to nurture it in your heart and to take any action on it. And look at verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Fantastic. But in verse 21 it says, but he's got no root. He's heard it, he's received it, but he's got no root. He lasts only for a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So the first sign of any trouble or any persecution, because the word of God has not got into his heart, he's lost. He quickly falls away. And in verse 22 it says, now the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now we went through this last week. God loves wealth. God loves us all to prosper right, in life. But it's the deceitfulness of wealth they're talking about there. Not wealth. Nothing wrong with money. God wants us to have money. But it's the deceitfulness of wealth that choked this guy. It choked him and it made him unfruitful. But look at verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times which was sown. So we've got to hear the word and we've got to understand it. That's what I want to finish off with today. We've got to hear the word and we've got to understand it. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time for you to go to God's word and understand it. How to understand who the word is written to. How did we get the word of God. All of these different things that we teach here. But it's important that when we hear the word of God, we take the next step, and that's to continue in it and to continue to understand it. Because that's what the devil never wants, right? So right there, we have all the answers to our question as to why people do what they do. You never have to ask yourself. You just go back to the parable of the sower and you think, oh yeah, deceitfulness of riches, that's why he's doing what he's doing. That's why he heard the word, but it choked him. Or he got back into the world. Because there's always a reason behind what happens in people's lives. And everyone falls into one of these categories that Jesus Christ pointed out there. So we have to constantly ask ourselves, in a positive mindset, are we being fruitful? Are we having an impact on the world? Are we being effective? Are we hearing the word of God and understanding it? Because it's available. It's available. Or are we hearers only? In one ear, out the other. So make this a fantastic week where we all reach out fearlessly, yeah, to people with the words of life. Let's always pull the situations of life back to what Jesus Christ detailed here in the Word. And then we'll be able to help people get a release from all their fears. And that is so much an aspect of life in the people's lives that you touch.